were mixed with Christian doctrine, and they were trying to be teachers of the law of some higher order, that the simple message of the gospel of Christ that was preached to them by Paul and others. Now, Paul charged Timothy with this duty of teaching and re-emphasizing the right doctrine. And chapter 1 deals with Paul's charge to Timothy. He wanted him to stay in Ephesus for a period of time and silence these false teachers. That was the major charge given to Timothy. Now, Paul begins this epistle as usual with a salutation, and he confers on Timothy grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. These are blessings from God granted to every believer because of the relationship with Christ. Christian life needs these three blessings each and every day for survival. Now here Timothy was to guard the teaching in the church at Ephesus, which meant teaching the right doctrine as well as preventing others from teaching the wrong doctrine. This certainly involves a confrontation with those who teach the wrong doctrine. Timothy, therefore, certainly needed God's grace, mercy, and peace as he was taking on this task. Timothy also needed Paul's authority, and he needed to reiterate his own authority as an apostle for a ministry granted to him by the direct call and command from God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. This authority was not given to Paul by any man, nor was he ordained by a man. He was not a self-appointed minister either. Timothy certainly knew this, but it was written by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, as this letter would be read in the church publicly to be audible to everyone present in the assembly at Ephesus, and to be read by all future believers of many generations to come. It was Paul who urged Timothy to stay on in Ephesus while he went on to Macedonia. He did not want Timothy to be silent and get along with everyone. He wanted him to stand up against these false teachers who pretending to be teaching the law, which they themselves did not understand what it is all about. It involved strange ideologies and squabbling about unending genealogies. They did not edify anyone, nor able to save anyone, but instead they caused disputes and arguments and misleading people. The first generation Christians did not have the privilege of the entire canon of scriptures in print before them to read and understand the right belief and doctrine as we do today. The four books of the gospel accounts were not available, and many of the epistles were not even written yet. They pretty much had to rely on the Old Testament scriptures and the words of the apostles and other disciples who related the story of the blessed gospel, which spread from place to place. That made the responsibilities of the leaders and teachers of a lot harder to prevent false teaching and guard against the false teachers creeping into the church. Now, these false teachers did not fully understand the purpose of the law. Gordy just read in the first meeting the purpose of the law, as stated in verses 5 and 6 here. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk. The idle talk never produces any true love. It produces disunity and jealousy and ambition and pride. They indulge in vain imaginations of man's heart and unproductive arguments, which make people stray away from any productive Christian service. And this is what Timothy had to face with. But we know that the law is good and perfect. In verse 8, Paul says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." Now, how do we use the law lawfully? Can anyone use the law lawfully? The law, as the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses, was good and perfect because God wrote it. It is the essence of godliness. It reflects the character and holiness of God. The law given by God is still valid. It remains as the basis for human behavior. The jurisprudence of many countries is based on the Ten Commandments. Though it was given to the Jews, it is written in some form or other into every man's conscience, according to Paul in Romans 2. And we read there, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Jesus himself said, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The law is good and perfect, but they did not understand the intent of the law. The law is good if a man can practice it lawfully. The law as practiced by the Jews goes beyond the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses. They are contained in the books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The law was given to convince man that he cannot become perfectly righteous before God, but he needs the grace of God. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, we read, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And also in Galatians we read, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And again, in Galatians it says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We are not under the law, but under grace. Now looking at verses 9 through 11 in this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and anything else that is left out is included in the next portion. Next part of the sentence, it says, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul saying that the law is written not for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, which we all are before God. We were lawbreakers, and we have all behaved against or contrary to sound doctrine that's given to us through the glorious gospel. Here is a list of people who the law was made for. If we think we are not on that list, but as we read on, we find that there is any other thing that we have done contrary to the sound doctrine, we are guilty of breaking God's law. The law was given to identify man as a sinner and make him conscious of his sins. But we are no longer judged by the law. Christ has released us from the bondage of the law. But if we are in Christ, our life in Christ leads to a stricter law. In this new life, for example, if you have you have committed adultery in your heart already, if you look at the opposite sex with the lustful eye. Honor your father and your mother. And how many kids these days yell at their parents, I hate you, for even the silliest reason? What was the punishment given to the children who curse their parents or who dishonor their parents? But through the marvelous grace of God, the marvelous grace of God that is shown to man through Christ, God has accomplished what he could not do by the law, the redemption of mankind. In Romans 8, it says, verses 3 through 5, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." God has given us room to self-judge and seek God's forgiveness. And that is the beauty of the gospel. That is what Christ has brought to us. And we can seek God's forgiveness and be accepted by God as justified in his sight. The just shall live by faith. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 tells us, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Paul has to now further prepare Timothy for the hard work he was entrusted, that Paul had entrusted to him. He fully well knew the political conditions in the Roman Empire. Emperor Nero has been cracking down on Christians. Christians had to choose either Caesar or Jesus Christ. Ephesus has been a volatile city. The silversmiths of the city ran Paul out of town previously as he was preaching the gospel there. The Jewish population could turn against Timothy and start an uprising and turn him over to Roman authorities. He has to deal with the false teachers within the church. Paul fully well knew this, and that's why he had to prepare Timothy for taking on this task. And he has given him this charge, and Paul had to encourage him. And he is doing this by recounting his own testimony in verses 12 through 17. And it is more like a thanksgiving of Paul to God. And if the hymn was written in Paul's day, he could sing, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear with God's righteousness on, my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." Now, Paul also wrote to Colossians, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." And that was Paul's testimony. And Timothy had been with Paul. He served God alongside Paul, and he ministered along with Paul in many places. And he knew all about this, Paul's testimony, and how he came to the Lord, and how, what was his past? He was a blasphemer and a persecutor, an insolent man, but he is one who obtained mercy in God's sight, because God forgave him, for he did these things ignorantly in unbelief. And he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul considered himself as the chiefest of all sinners, and he appreciated God's grace, mercy, and peace in his life. And he appropriated this in his daily life. And he wanted Timothy to be in that same frame of mind, to appreciate God's grace, mercy, and peace that can be given, that can be obtained only from God. And nothing on earth can buy this peace which we can experience as what we get from God. The peace that passeth all understanding can be given only by God. And therefore, Paul is fired up, and he is continuing to preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And Paul wanted to transfer this knowledge to Timothy, that Timothy would be encouraged. And despite the difficulties that he has to face, and the enemies and the authorities that he has to face, he needed God's grace, mercy, and peace. Paul was a misguided religious fanatic, and he persecuted many believers, and he was probably an accessory to murdering several Christians. But God in due time intervened, and Christ himself personally spoke to Paul, which led to his dramatic conversion. Ever since, he has been rejoicing in the Lord and serving him in all kinds of perilous conditions, putting his life in danger many times, and was being persecuted. There are many instructions given to Timothy in this epistle. And again, verses 18 through 19, he is recommitting this charge to Timothy again. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. And there are two names mentioned here as examples of those who have strayed away from faith and good conscience. And the scripture is not very clear exactly what they did, but we know that they did things to ruin the testimony of the church and of the other believers. And whatever they did, blasphemed the name of God. And Paul has given them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, Paul is telling Timothy not to be timid in disciplining those who are false teachers, those who misguide and mislead people, believers. And he was given this charge to teach the right doctrine, and to follow the right doctrine, and to conduct himself in the church and to encourage others how to conduct in the church. Those who rule over the assembly as elders and leaders, and also the every believer has to conduct themselves in a God-pleasing manner. And now some of the instructions that Paul has given to Timothy, we read in the subsequent chapters. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Also, he was told, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And again, he is told, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership, which happened a while ago as he was serving God. There was a prophecy made that he would one day be a leader and a teacher in the church. And Paul is challenging him to take up that duty. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He goes on to instruct Timothy in many ways. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. And again, Paul gives him certain instructions about life. And he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And finally, he tells Timothy, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. What are the things that we can learn from this chapter? For myself, I certainly hope to grow up to be someone like Paul, who would be able to encourage younger men. And as younger men and women, we do not have to fear the opposition, the trappings of Satan that he will bring our way. But if we keep committed, and if we decide to follow the Lord and be sincere in our commitment, God will bless us. And there are others who will help you to grow into full maturity and be of a faithful servant of God. And there are many instructions in here that Paul had to instill in Timothy to be a courageous person and to imitate Paul. And I pray that God will help brethren who are elderly be an example to the younger brethren, that they may be able to watch us and able to grow in the ministry and to serve God in the coming days. Now, Paul had had a statement in here in verse 17, where Paul gives acknowledgement to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. May God challenge each one of us to serve Him, because all glory belongs to Him. And whatsoever we do, we should do unto the Lord. And as we continue to serve Him in our various capacities, according to the gifts given to us, may the Lord grant us His Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we may follow the righteous path, that we may love His word, and be led by the Holy Spirit to serve Him. And we are living not in an easy time, even though it was tough in Timothy and Paul's time to serve the Lord. It certainly is not any easier if we want to serve the Lord. Satan, our enemy, is always discouraging and make us stay off track. But looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, we would be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. May God bless each one of us and help us to develop the Christian love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And that God may bless each one of us and help us not to be strayed, not to be straying from that, and be engaged in idle talk and arguments, but let us all desire to be teachers of the word and be examples to others in serving Him. Let's close in prayer. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these pastoral epistles that give us inspiration to help each other and be accountable to each other, that we may grow in the Lord, that we may depend on Your help and guidance and leading, and that we may follow that which is right. Help us to follow the right doctrine, the right faith, and the right conduct in the church, in the assembly, and outside the assembly. Lord, help us to be true witnesses of Yours. Help us to follow You in the coming days. Bless us and keep us in Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.